Love is heard in a baby's sigh, seen through the laugh of a child with special needs. Love is found in the elderly, in a trembling squeeze from a paper-thin hand, and communicated through voice, your voice, when you speak for those who can't speak for themselves. BeAvoice.net helps you speak up for them, helping more babies sigh, more orphans feel love, more special needs kids laugh, and more elderly be held. BeAvoice.net.
I was face down in that water, holding my breath, hoping that my sister Kathy would notice I hadn't surfaced from my dive. A crab bit her toe. She turned around in the water, screamed to me to watch out for crabs, and that's when she saw, floating on the water, this shock of peroxide blonde hair.
That disturbing scene happened some 45 years ago, but it was the beginning of a journey for that woman who has now touched millions of lives worldwide. Welcome to Focus on the Family with Focus President and author Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, and we're coming back to a program that we aired last year to quite a bit of response, Jim.
John, for those who may not be familiar with that voice, that's Johnny Erickson Tada. And she is an incredible, uplifting person. Mm-hmm. We'll recap her tragic story in just a minute. But if you think you know everything about her life, there is more to the story. And she and her husband Ken have some important and incredible insights about marriage and the struggles that they've had. They've been married now for 30 years and have endured a lot of physical pain and emotional pain. In addition to her accident, Johnny was diagnosed with breast cancer a few years ago. Mm-hmm. So they really, it just has kept coming for them, but they keep that bright spirit and the hope of Jesus Christ before them.
Yeah, and as you listen in today, I think you'll hear why we have Johnny on the broadcast with some frequency. In fact, she was just on last week, and if you didn't hear that, I hope you'll stop by focusonthefamily.com/radio to do so. And while you're there, order the CD set or download the Best of 2012 Broadcast Collection, which includes the conversation that we're about to present to you today. And Jim, when we initially spent this time with Johnny at her headquarters in Southern California, I left there so buoyant. I mean, just is a life giver with every word she says.
Well, and if you think something in your life is weighing you down, listen to this. She's going to tell her story, but she's faced a lot. And I think, like those that heard this last year and made it one of the best because of your responses, I think you're going to be inspired again today.
Okay, so we're going to begin with a little bit of her story, becoming a quadriplegic, and then as the program unfolds, we'll get into some of those dynamics that she and Ken have had to work through during these past three decades of marriage.
Johnny, some people may not be familiar with your story, a powerful story. As a teenager, the accident that happened, could you tell us again how that happened, and then we'll go from there.
Well, here we are in the middle of summer, and it was on a hot day like this that my sister Kathy and I went swimming on the Chesapeake Bay, and she was in the water. I swam out to this raft, took a stupid dive, hit bottom immediately. Hmm. I don't know where my head was. I was doing a pike dive off of a raft. Hello. Oh, I must have been 17 years old and thinking that I could recklessly do whatever I wanted to do with my athletic body and come out all the better for it. But this time, I hit bottom. Hmm. And that snapped my neck, breaking my fourth cervical level, and leaving me paralyzed. Now, I've got to tell you this really quick little incident that I never really share much. I was face down in that water, holding my breath, hoping that my sister Kathy would notice that I hadn't surfaced from my dive. A crab bit her toe. She turned around in the water, screamed to me to watch out for crabs. And that's when she saw, floating on the water, this shock of peroxide blonde hair. Jim, I had nice and easy midnight summer blonded my hair the night before. And later on in the hospital, when Kathy and I hobnobbed about it, she said, Johnny, I never would have seen you in that water at the distance we were from one another with your mousy, you know, brownish, blondish hair had you not colored your hair the night before.
That's amazing.
It is amazing. And yet God used that seemingly insignificant little detail to rescue me at just the point I needed to come up out of that water before I drowned.
Well, not to mention being snapped by a little crab, your sister,
right,
to get her attention.
And as I often tell friends, when I eat crab salad sandwiches during the summertime, I thank God for those critters. I really do. The Lord was so gracious.
Johnny, we're going to talk about how you have managed this, and that's something that will be of great encouragement to everyone, especially when you look at what you're dealing with in your own life, and when you think about the things that you've had to overcome and the way that God has given you strength, really beyond measure, and it just encourages everyone around you. But that day, as that happened, tell us what you felt emotionally. There you were at the hospital, I would assume, just a few hours later, lying in a bed, not able to move.
Well, for the longest time in the hospital, I think I was just numb. And I was buoyed up by the well wishes of friends, telephone calls, get well cards coming out of my mailbox, just posters on the lots of visitors. It was a novelty. For a while there, just being in the hospital, having this strange condition that had happened to me was a novelty. But when my friends began to go off to college that fall and other friends began to move out of town, get married, when I began to witness their lives going on, and I was still stuck in that hospital. The visitors weren't coming by as frequently. No more get-well cards. Boy, that's when the reality of the doctor's words, you'll never walk again or use your hands. Your hands and your legs are going to be paralyzed the rest of your life, Johnny. That's when I began to just feel this overwhelming sense of despair, not just depression, but despair, hopelessness. God, I can't do this. I mean, you got the wrong person. I'm not the bookworm type who's good at sitting in one place for a long time. I'm athletic. Don't you remember that? I mean, I'm the girl who plays tennis, who likes to hike and horseback ride and swim. And you got the wrong lady here. I just could not understand God's thinking, why he would allow this terrible accident to happen, especially since just a month or two earlier, before my accident, as I was graduating from high school, I had prayed to be drawn closer to him. Like, hello? If this is your idea of an answer to prayer, God, for a closer walk with you, man, you are not going to be trusted with any more of my prayers. This is just, you just took me too seriously. You couldn't have, didn't you understand? I mean, I wasn't thinking paralysis. So that's where I was stuck, in a miry pit of despair, depression, hopelessness. I can't do this. Oh, God, I can't do it. And thankfully, in the midst of that depression, it was Christian friends, young people from my high school who had heard about my injury, neighbors just from my church, Christian friends who didn't know a lot about disability. They didn't know whether to call me an invalid, cripple, motion impaired, physically challenged, differently enabled. I mean, they didn't know all the fancy schmancy euphemisms, but they loved Jesus. They loved his word. And they knew that I was a kid in desperate need of help.
Hey, Johnny, you touched on it lightly, but let's paint the picture, because you were a 17-year-old, vibrant young lady looking at life in front of you. You mentioned you're athletic. It's just a coincidence, but we have a friend, a supporter of Focus on the Family, Cindy Stone, is here. And you two were rival high schools, and you may have played field hockey against each other.
Absolutely.
I mean, running around in the grass and competing, that was your personality, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. And to suddenly be stuck in a hospital bed. I remember one day when it really hit me about my paralysis, they propped me up in bed and a girlfriend had come to visit. She was playing her guitar by my bedside. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I play the guitar. And so she brought it over to my bed and put it on my chest and propped me up and put my hand on the top of the strings. And I was shocked and stunned that my hands couldn't pluck the strings. Like, for a while there, it just didn't compute. It didn't sink in. My mind could not grasp the reality of what quadriplegia means.
Johnny, some people would become very bitter in that moment. And did you go down that path? Did you start down the path of, why me, God? You've mentioned it, but tell us more about that.
You know, I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit must have put up a barrier to me to come to that point where I would curse God and die. You know, take Job's wife's advice, curse God and die. I sure felt like I wanted to do that, but someone pointed a Bible verse out to me in Hebrews chapter 12. See to it that no root of bitterness begins springing up in your life, or else it can poison your life and the life of those around you. That frightened me. That verse frightened me because I was already in enough depression and despair. Oh, my goodness. I did not want to drive away my friends. I didn't want to drive away my family. I didn't want to poison their lives with my anger. So for the longest time, Jim, I kept that inside. I waited till those, as C.S. Lewis puts it, those mad midnight moments at 2 a.m., visiting hours are over, and I would just cry out to God. If I can't die, God, then you better show me how to live. I cannot do this thing called paralysis. I can't handle it. I don't like it. I don't want it. I want out. But I'm not going to be able to get out, so you're just going to have to show me how to live. If I can't die, then live through me. And it was the simplest of prayers, but boy, it was prayed from the heart. And, you know, now 44 years later in this wheelchair, I'm still praying the same prayer. There are mornings I wake up, Jim, and after so many years of paralysis, my thin, porous, osteoporotic bones are aching, and I deal with chronic pain. And, of course, we mentioned cancer earlier, and I'm just you know, breathing issues in this wheelchair, being a quadriplegic. And sometimes I wake up, and I feel like I'm that kid back in the hospital. God, I can't do this. I can't manage quadriplegia. I have no strength for it, but I can do all things through you as you strengthen me. And, oh, what a great way to wake up.
Johnny, someone is hearing us now saying they're at the bottom of the barrel, that, Lord, how can you do this to me? How could you strike me with cancer? How could you end my marriage in that way? I trusted you, and you failed me. What would you say to them?
Oh, boy, take a deep breath, get out the box of Kleenex, put your hand over that person's shoulder and squeeze hard, because sometimes you don't have anything to say. You can't say anything, which is why prayer is so important. If our friend listening right now is going through some terrible heartache, deep resentment, bitterness is bubbling up, and you're trying to keep a lid on it, you're trying to trust God, you want to look into His Word for insights, first, gather around you some people who will pray for you. Because I know when I was first injured, my young life leader covenanted to meet together with a couple of my high school buddies who then met every morning on Thursday to pray for me for an entire year, that first year I was injured. They interceded for me for an entire year every Thursday morning over orange juice and donuts. And I know I'm still resonating from their prayers. So if friends listening are just overwhelmed, gather around you some people, prayer warriors, folks who will specifically and committedly carry your needs before the Lord, and be honest with them. Humble yourself. It means sharing humiliating details. Fine, do it. But let people know the honest reality of your pain so that they can lift you up before the Lord. Because our struggle is not against the flesh and blood of autism or quadriplegia, or Alzheimer's, or a bad marriage. No, our struggle is against powers and principalities, which would love nothing more than to push you down further, face in the mud, into that miry pit, and keep you steeped in depression. We're not going to let them have their way. You know, my husband, Ken, drives me to work, and he takes me home from work every day. We pray. We just get on the freeway, and when we enter the 101 freeway at the entrance, we just start praying. And it's wonderful to sing hymns in that van. And I often say, isn't it great to know that there's no harassing spirit, no demon, no dark, no minion that can harass us right now or trouble us, because this van is a sanctuary of praise and prayer. And oh, does that lift my spirits. By the time I come to work or by the time after work when I come home, I just feel so energized. So prayer is a huge thing. It's an important part of the battle. And God created spiritual community that we should never be alone when we suffer. Suffering people, you should never suffer alone. Find someone who can carry your burden to prayer.
Oh, that's so well said. Johnny, so often we can look at our lives and we're trying to figure out the journey that God has for us. And just even as a little boy losing my mom and dad at a young age, What occurred to me fairly early on, certainly after becoming a Christian, is that these are not our lives to live. The Lord needs to live through us, and that our testimonies really belong to Him in the end. He's bought them for a price. Is that a fair description?
Absolutely. And so when our friends wake up tomorrow morning, it's, Lord Jesus, look at the world through my eyes. Speak words of encouragement through my mouth. Reach out to comfort and encourage and touch those who are hurting through my hands. Lead me with my feet into places where you want me to go, where the world is bleeding out of control and where I can make a difference for your kingdom. Every day, it's a matter of yielding our members to be instruments of righteousness, as the Bible puts it, and living for Jesus, my mother's favorite hymn.
Some wonderful, encouraging perspectives there from Johnny Erickson Tata on this Focus on the Family broadcast, and we're about midway through the conversation here. She has been, Jim, through so much, and yet God has shown Himself faithful to her over and over again. And this reminder that you can find details about Johnny's life, her many books, including the new one called Johnny and Ken, An Untold Love Story. We'll link over to all of that at focusonthefamily.com/radio.
You know, John, I can't say it enough, just how much I admire her courage and her leadership. I mean, she is showing us Christians who have the use of our limbs, have our physical ability, how to have an attitude of gratefulness, even when you don't have it all. That really deeply touches me. Johnny would say she hasn't done it alone. Her husband, the man she married in 1982, has helped her through many difficult things and really provides day-to-day care along with other folks that have come alongside them. But to be her husband and to knowingly marry Johnny, they got married after the accident. So he knew what he was getting into, and he did it with a whole heart. And it is beautiful to hear his expression of love toward his beloved. And that's why I so enjoyed this next section of the taping when Johnny Erickson Tata's husband, Ken Tata, joined us in the studio. Johnny, perhaps your favorite man in the world, your most favorite man in the world, has just walked in, your husband, Ken Tata. Ken, thanks for joining us.
Well, thank you. It's such a privilege. It's always a privilege to be with my wife, but it's a privilege to be with you, Jim.
Hey, Ken, let me ask you this, because, you know, your lives together, it's demanding on both of you, but it's demanding on you in a different way as a caregiver, as the spouse. How did you approach that to, in so many ways, give of yourself in order to help Johnny?
Boy, you know, I don't look at it that way, Jim. You know, it's just, you know, I think it's a privilege to, well, more than a privilege. My wife is a very special lady.
Yeah, I can see that.
People asked us that question when we were first married, and I always come up with 1 Samuel 16, you know, where God doesn't look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, and my wife has a beautiful heart. That's been real special in our marriage.
Yeah, but, you know, he's not telling at all. I mean, here's the guy who gets up every single night at 2 a.m. to turn me, to reposition me in bed so I don't get pressure sores. I mean, we've been married coming up on 30 years. That's a lot of getting up at 2 a.m., 3 a.m. in the morning every single night. Bless your heart, Ken. I don't think our friends listening can appreciate the investment that you have made in my life to make it so comfortable. So my hands don't work, but if I could, they would applaud you.
Yeah. Well, I also think, though, Jim, that a few years ago I was on a fly fishing trip, and I heard clearly, not an audible voice, but I heard God speak to my heart, and He said that, you know, Johnny's the most precious gift I've given you. You take care of her.
Wow.
And that was real, real special.
And through the bout and battle with breast cancer, Ken has, oh my goodness, every second, third opinion, every x-ray technician, every doctor, every nurse, every secretary, there he is, handing out the Johnny book, giving gospel tracts. I mean, he capitalizes, he seizes every opportunity.
You know, it is interesting how God, a year ago when he started this journey, we were just by chance, the fact that Johnny was diagnosed with cancer, God told us just to rest, stop. And I think Johnny and I had an opportunity to reprioritize things. And certainly, you know, this journey we've been on, we've gotten a chance to meet some folks we would have never met, our oncological surgeon, our oncologist, you know, number of people down the line who we have had a great opportunity to, you know, develop some friendships with.
And these professionals, healthcare professionals, watch Ken and the way he takes care of his wife. That speaks loudly to them. And I mean, they can connect the dots with the fact that we're Christians.
Well, not only in the healthcare field, but Ken, I want to press you a little bit, because so many marriages fall apart when things like this happen. And I'm mindful of the fact that there are people listening that are struggling. Perhaps their spouse has had an accident that has left them physically challenged in different ways. I think the number is 75-80% of those marriages may fall apart. Yours hasn't, in quite the opposite. It's been a beacon of hope for people. What advice do you have? What pearl of wisdom do you have for the spouse of someone who is physically handicapped?
You know, Jim, I think the one thing that I've had to realize, and we've had some difficult times, you know, it may sound when we talk on the radio that things are probably a little bit more than normal, but, you know, there have been some difficult times, not so much with disability as much as just, you know, what married couples usually go through.
That's called marriage.
That's called marriage, exactly. But, you know, one of the things I think both Johnny and I have grown to discover is that God is a sovereign God. And if he's sovereign in the blessings as well as the adversities. And there are going to be some adversities. You know, I think for me, I've been very fortunate to have a wife that loves Christ. I mean, I can't, for us, for Johnny and I both to love Christ, that's taken us through some pretty difficult times. And I think that that's been a real special part of this.
I think I most appreciate Ken's friends. The guys who call him up, check on him, how you doing, pray with me. He's got one friend up in Oregon, Pete Lubasich, who memorized the scripture with him. Your friends have meant a lot.
Well, and if it's a practical suggestion, yes. You don't want to go into this battle alone. Hmm. You know, you have your spouse, but for me as a guy, you know, I've got two buddies that I can really call on any time, day or night, and they're there for me.
Ken, let me ask you this, too. It would seem to me that getting up each day for you is an attitude of service. I think in marriage, oftentimes, we're selfish. When you talk about those marital spats that we might have, I think generally it's rooted in selfishness. And it's beautiful how the Lord has used the metaphor of marriage to depict how our attitude should be toward each other. We're admonished to, for husbands, to love your wife like Christ loved the church.
That's pretty amazing,
isn't
it?
That's pretty amazing. That seems undoable.
Well, you know, Jim, I think one of the things I would like to tell you that this is the way our marriage has been for the 30 years that we've been married. But we went through some struggles early on, just like any other married couple. I think that what has been so unbelievable in this journey with cancer this past year is I've fallen in love with my wife all over again. I don't know how many husbands could say that. I always get emotional about this. But, you know, when I realized that there's a chance that we didn't know how serious this cancer is, and we're still on this journey, it's a 5-year journey, but when I realized that maybe, you know, I lose Johnny, it rocked my world.
You think about it, that is one of the things, we've had a death in our family. My father-in-law, my wife's dad, died, and all of a sudden, one day, your spouse is gone. And you might reach over the bed like you did just 24 hours ago, and no one's there. And what that emptiness and that loneliness must feel like. Mm. But it's the way it should feel, isn't it?
Oh, exactly. Exactly.
I'm here. I'm not going anywhere yet.
Yep. I told Johnny I want to live one day longer than her. And then I realized, you know, if I'm not in good shape, that's not going to mean a whole lot. So if I become disabled myself, so I've been working out a little bit extra harder these last few months just to kind of get myself back in shape here.
And Jim, I want to publicly thank my husband. This is the fifth year now that we're reading through the Bible in a year together. And Ken is the one who leads the way. He sets the tone. He makes certain we stick to that commitment. And I think just reading God's Word every night together as a couple, 5 years going on six, that can't help but strengthen a marriage.
Isn't that a beautiful picture of caring for your spouse and relying on God to help you help them throughout each day? This is Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, and this has been a very special conversation with Ken and Johnny Erickson Tata, talking about their 30 years together as a couple and some of the tough stuff that's come up.
John, that was a special day. I mean, I so enjoyed that. I'm so glad Ken was there and we were able to pull him into the discussion to hear their love for each other and the way that they care about each other. What a model of what Christian marriage should be. And, you know, even there, as he talked about wanting to be in shape for Johnny, I know couples that when one is disabled, how that puts pressure on the other to stay healthy.
Yes.
And that's completely natural. And again, just Ken and Johnny's transparency, their willingness to talk about these difficult aspects of their marriage. And they've compiled those memories into a new book simply called Johnny and Ken, An Untold Love Story, which I love. I think all of us as married Christians should be able to write a book like that. They have several stories that were not shared in the conversation we just had, but I have no doubt the lessons they've learned through depression, pain, cancer will encourage you to stick with your vows for better or for worse. And John, we've been doing this lately, and I just want to appeal to folks that if you can support the ministry here to help marriages thrive, to do the things that we do day in and day out, you know, 90,000 marriages saved last year, John. I'm very proud of that and thankful that the Lord honored all of our efforts. Those who pray for us, who support us financially, what we do here in the broadcast studio, and the resources that we provide to those troubled marriages. I hope you'll consider giving a gift to Focus. And when you do, we'll give you a copy of Ken and Johnny's book as a way of saying thank you.
And you can learn more about being a voice for those with disabilities and how to donate and receive a copy of that book at focusonthefamily.com/radio. And while you're there, get a CD or download of this program, which will have a lot of additional background about Johnny, and then request our Best of 2012 CD set, which includes this conversation and many other discussions about marriage, parenting, and the faith. You can find all of this online or call us for details. 800, the letter A, and the word family. 800-232-6459. Our program was provided by Focus on the Family. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team here, thanks for listening in. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time when we'll hear from humorist Ken Davis, who always brings a laugh and a pretty good insight about life as well. That's next time when we'll once more turn our hearts toward home.